Now would be a great time for you to get your outlines out. We'd like for you to have an outline so you can follow along what we're going to be studying, which is 2 Samuel chapter 1. Hopefully you can write down all the notes that come to you and any thoughts that God brings to your mind. Then you can go over that later this week. Maybe even share it with someone. I know this one fellow in the church has been saving these from the day we started, and he keeps them in a notebook. You know, for me, there is something about being from the northeast part of America that is very appealing to me. No, it is not our weather. That's not our weather that I'm excited about. And it is not our marvelous food, although I do believe we have the best food in the entire nation. And no, it is not that we are really basically the focal point and the heartbeat of really what happens and sets the tone for all the rest of the country. That's not it. The reason that I do like the Northeast is our no-nonsense, always watchful, you're not going to take advantage of me attitude. Here in the metropolitan area, we are probably not going to get played by a con man. We don't allow people to tell us what to do. And if you say something to us, you better be able to back that up with proof or a plausible explanation. If we were Jack in Jack and the Beanstalk, the story never would have happened because we would never have been gullible enough to trade our cow for some magic beans. Now, I don't want to paint us Northeasterners as rude, just people who are not going to be manipulated, and we are not going to be lied to. And in the Bible, we would really be compared to a group called the Bereans, a group of people who, when they were presented with the news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, decided to investigate those scriptures to see if all was true. They in turn found out that they were true, and so they all accepted Jesus Christ's offer. Now, I say all this because we are going to delve into some theology tonight that will probably present itself in 2 Samuel chapter 1 quite clearly. And I believe that it's imperative for us to look at this, especially with all of the bridge crosser jerseys that we are seeing showing up. And that means all the bridge crossers who are interacting with new people who want to learn about God, the Bible, and Jesus Christ. You see, as we begin 2 Samuel, what's going to happen is David is going to learn of the death of King Saul, his son, who is David's best friend, Jonathan, and Saul's other two sons. All were killed in a battle against the Philistines. And David, when hearing this news, he does something that happens very often in the Old Testament. Let's just read it, and then we'll unpack it. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Saul, David returned from his victory over the Amalekites and spent 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, a man arrived from Saul's army camp. He had torn his clothes and put dirt on his head to show that he was in mourning. He fell to the ground before David in deep respect. "Where have you come from?" David asked. "I escaped from the Israelite camp," the man replied. "What happened?" David demanded. "Tell me how the battle went." The man replied, "Ugh, our entire army fled the battle. Many of the men are dead, and Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead." How do you know Saul and Jonathan are dead?" David demanded of the young man. The man answered, "I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul, King Saul, leaning on his spear with the enemy's chariots and charioteers closing in on him. When he turned and saw me, he cried out for me to come to him. 'How can I help?' I asked him. He responded, 'Who are you?' 'Well, I'm an Amalekite,' I told him. Then he begged me, 'Come over here and put me out of my misery, for I am in terrible pain and I want to die.' So I killed him," the Amalekite told David, "for I knew he couldn't live. Then I took his crown and his armband and I have brought them here to you, my lord." David and his men tore their clothes in sorrow when they heard the news. They mourned and they wept and fasted all day for Saul and his son Jonathan, and for the Lord's army and the nation of Israel, because they had died by the sword that day. Then David said to the young man who had brought the news, "Where are you from?" He replied, "I'm a foreigner. I'm an Amalekite who lives in your land. Why were you not afraid to kill the Lord's anointed one?" David asked. Then David said to one of his men, "Kill him." So the man thrust his sword into the Amalekite and killed him. "You have condemned yourself," David said, "for you yourself confessed that you killed the Lord's anointed one." Now I know of one bridge crosser who has already been asked about this topic. One bridge crosser is talking to a friend who does not know God, and this friend knew a little bit about the Bible. And they brought up, they said, "Yeah, but how come God in the Old Testament seems like Thanos in the Avengers, wanting to kill everybody?" Our young bridge crosser has to try to answer that. Why, basically the question is, why is there so much God-ordained violence in the Old Testament? I have asked myself that question as a God follower myself. You see, I noticed when God called for the annihilation of an entire race. I noticed it in the Bible when no one was to be spared, according to God. Men, women, and children were not to be spared. And I noticed when prophets like Samuel ran people through with swords, all at God's instruction. And we see it here happening again with David killing this Amalekite. Now I'll tell you, as a Bible teacher, it would be very nice to just skip Second Samuel chapter 1, and it would be very nice to just move past all these type of passages and hope that no one asks about them all that much. But like I said, we're from the Northeast. And with us crossing the bridge to new places and new people, we will be asked these type of questions. And we need to give explanation. God even tells us so in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "But make sure in your hearts that Christ is Lord. Always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope you have in you. Be ready to give the reason for it, but do it gently and with respect." Colossians backs this up. It says, "Be pleasant," chapter 4, verse 6. "Be pleasant and hold their interest when you speak the message. Choose your words carefully and be ready to give answers to anyone who asks questions." King Solomon himself, David's son, tells us this in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 28. "The heart of the righteous studies to answer." So before we head deeper into the story of David's kingship, which is coming, and we're going to study all about David's kingship, I want to allow this chapter to spur us on, kind of be a jumping off point into an investigation to see how are you and I to make sense of that question. Why is there so much God-ordained violence in the Old Testament? Where do we start? Well, let's start with what other people have uncovered. Let's go to the big guns. Let's look at what previous pilgrims, like you and me, have discovered in their search of answers for this question. And I'm talking, I went to the big spiritual giants of the faith. Spurgeon, his answer is in here. Ryrie, Luther, and more. Here are the seven most prominent answers to why God seems so incredibly violent in the Old Testament. We're going to go through these seven very quickly. You can always go back to the website. You can go to Facebook and unpack all these. I did not put these on your outline. We're going in a different area. This is the theological answers that are given. First reason why. It was a time and a period of intense violence and hostility. Violence was the norm, according to one theologian. Second, there were no jails or rehabilitation facilities. Therefore, sentences were more severe and sentences were immediate. Three, the reason why there's so much violence in the Old Testament is violence is in the Old Testament. It's used as an illustration of the gripping, terrible power of sin and its life-robbing consequence. It shows the comprehensive consequence of sin and the incredible price that has to be paid to remove sin. Number four, God has vehemently and is vehemently protecting Israel from their insidious enemies and preserving the bloodline of Jesus. Number five, the wickedness of the pagan nations was unparalleled and met with ultimate justice. Number six, when it comes to disobedience to God, the stakes are always life and death, whether we recognize that or not. And lastly, just you'll notice Jesus never condemned. Jesus never complained about the violence of the Old Testament. He just went by it and used it. Gang, those, if you go and look, those I think you will find are the best explanations anyone has ever found for the question of why does God condone so much violence in the Old Testament? And now I'll be honest with you as a God follower myself. I did not find these answers allowed me to move on from my question with any sense of peace. They certainly have helped and they've allowed others to get closure, but for me, my peace, my resolution didn't come from there. My peace, my resolution for how I can deal with why there's so much Old Testament violence came by asking a question that is actually farther down the food chain. I found a better question than why is there so much violence in the Old Testament, that when I asked this question, it superseded and erased that original one. Basically, the question I asked is this: do I really trust the God that I say I am trusting? Do I really trust the God that I say I am trusting? Friends, the first reality that we have to be totally honest, come on, we're from the Northeast, no wool getting pulled over our eyes, be totally honest is, do I trust the God I say I'm trusting, or am I defaulting to something that really is not faith at all? You see, by honestly asking myself what blind faith, what childlike faith, what saving faith is, I came to the truth that most of the time, my faith wasn't faith at all. It was merely a permittable agreement with God. I guess you could say that this is what it was. When God's mind is in sync with mine, well, then it's okay for him to be God. If God's mind is in sync with mine, yeah, we're good. You be God now. Unfortunately, friends, for a lot of us, this is the depth of a lot of our faith. When God does what I want, I believe him. When God gives me what I want, I'll trust him. When God tells me what I want to hear, you can run my life. When he is benevolent, well then, you're good. When God does what I like, when God works inside my time frame and is in sync with my thinking, when I understand and I agree with what God is doing, then I trust him and I have faith in him. Gang, we have all struggled with this kind of non-faith and called it faith. But gang, agreeing with God is not the same as trusting him and having faith in him. Let me say that again. Agreeing with God is not the same as trusting him and having faith in him. It doesn't take faith to believe what is in front of you is really there. That doesn't take faith. It doesn't take faith to spend the money you have in your wallet. It doesn't take faith to do what you can do all on your own. Okay, faith acts when your heart and mind says, don't act, don't do it. Faith says, do it. Faith says that something can happen when there's no chance of anything happening. And faith says, I will do what I don't want to do because God said I should. Faith says, I will go where I don't want to go because God points me that way. And faith says, I will act the way God wants me to act and be the best I can be, even when my heart and my mind think something different. Friends, we tend to have faith and trust in God when God's mind is in sync with ours and when we agree with what he's doing or what he has done. But the Bible tells us this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to walk with God and to please him. God followers, when we come upon things that don't compute in our brains, we have to remember what God told us in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 9. He says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Friends, instead of questioning God, our inquiry should be of ourselves, asking, do I really trust the God that I say I'm trusting? I remember working with students when I was 25 years old. I was watching a student at a youth group lace up a new pair of sneakers. They had gotten these new sneakers, and I realized as they were starting to lace them, this kid had no idea how to lace sneakers. I mean, here they are, their weaving was all over the place, and I could tell they had no clue. Someone had never probably showed them how to lace up a pair of sneakers properly. Finally, after watching it and wanting to pull my hair out, I had to say something to the kid. And I did. I said something. But when I did, the student told me, I know exactly what I'm doing. In fact, I know of over 16 ways, over 16 different ways to lace up sneakers. Here are some of the ways. 16 different ways. You see, that kid's knowledge, that kid's thoughts and his insights on shoelacing were way higher than mine. I knew one way. I knew one way to tie and lace shoes. He, however, knew over 16 different ways. What I took away from that interaction was that we often think we know what is happening, and we often know what should be happening, but a lot of times we are simply not as knowledgeable or informed as we think we are. And if that applies to shoelacing, just imagine how true that statement is when it comes to the mind of God. A God who created and formed the entire universe. A God who created and formed all of nature and put into it every balance that it requires. A God who created and formed all life with every single organ involved in every life. Every structure, every ability that he gives each one of these creatures and the intellect that has to be possessed. Gang, sometimes we are trying to tell God how to lace up shoes. Meanwhile, he's perfectly designed and sustained a universe down to every atom, every molecule. Do I really trust the God that I say I'm trusting? Item two. Friends, it is acceptable to ask God questions. It is acceptable to ask God questions. It is not acceptable to accuse God of wrongdoing. Has anyone ever asked God questions? Has anyone ever done this? Yes, like crazy. Look through the Bible and you will see dozens of people asking God questions, and God does not condemn them for that. He doesn't. Habakkuk, how long, Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen or cry out. but or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. That's just Habakkuk. How about Gideon? If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? Job himself. What are people that you should make so much of us? Why won't you leave me alone? Why not just forgive my sins and take away my guilt? And in fact, David, who we'll be studying in 2 Samuel, asks God over and over again in the Psalms why he is facing so much trouble. Friends, God does not prohibit our questions, but he also does not promise to answer them all. He does not promise to answer all your questions here on earth. I think Laura Story may have said it best when she writes this. She says, by not possessing God's incredible heart of love, she says, by not possessing God's patience and his understanding, we probably would not be satisfied with any of those answers anyway. Yet, what we do see about our questioning of God is that it can help us process. If we don't remain stuck there, it can help us process. Henry Cloud writes this. He says, questions can be a great help in mourning our loss, communicating our frustration, and expressing our feelings. Just like David, my why questions allow me to go before my Heavenly Father and pour out my heart to him. They help me process what I'm going through. Gang, in our questioning, God, through his Spirit, can impart healing to us. He can impart understanding and empathy. Remember, no matter what heartache, no matter what pain, no matter what rejection that you are feeling, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have suffered that at a greater level than you can imagine. Now, coupled with the processing help that God offers us, he also offers us a model of what to do with our questioning. In John chapter 9, verse 3, Jesus' disciples ask Jesus why a man was born blind. Basically, what they're asking is, why would God allow a man to be born with such an infirmity? And Jesus responds by turning that why did God do this question into a how will God use this statement. Jesus said, this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in him. We ask why, but God is already working on the how he will use it. I think of Lee Strobel, the investigative reporter of the Chicago Times, and why he was allowed to question God the way he did. And when Lee asked the why questions of God the way he did, God was already piecing together a how Lee would wind up giving the world a book called The Case for Christ, which has brought so many to Christ. God wasn't scared of the questions, wasn't miffed by them. He was using it all to advance his kingdom. Why was missionary Jim Elliot killed by natives that he wanted to help? I don't know why, but I can see the how God used Mrs. Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot, to advance her generation by leading in Jim's place. Friends, it's okay to question God. It brings process and healing and connection with God, and it should move us to ask, how can God use this? Laura Story writes this, the answer to why doesn't help us heal. But knowing that God's glory can be displayed even in the brokenness of our lives, well, it gives us hope despite our circumstances. I promise you will find more purpose and joy in your life if you set aside the why and begin to ask how. Our final point in our investigation of why we see so much violence in the Old Testament is this. Build on a foundation that God is good Make that your bedrock. Make that your cornerstone. That is a truth you can bank on. Everything else has to come off of that. Gang, I do not pretend to have a mindset that is on the same level of God's. And I will not get answers and evidence to all my questioning. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is good. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, even though all the things I don't know, I know God can be trusted, and I would trust him with my children's lives. And I trust him with my wife's life. And I trust him with my life. Through all the loneliness, through all the rejection, God has been good to me. Through bullying and violence, God has been good to me. Through fears and impossible struggles, God has been good to me. Through the death of infant loved ones, through financial ruin, through unfairness, through years of silence, through discrimination, through questioning and confusion, God has been good to me through it. God seekers, God's offer of forgiveness of sins and eternal life with him all comes down to what you believe about him. It is the easiest thing in the world a person can do, and it is the hardest thing in the world a person must do. Because it's all about what you believe. The Amplified translation says this: faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by physical senses. Is the God of the universe, the God of the New Testament, the God of the Old Testament, the God of our personal lives, is he good? Those with faith say yes, and I will trust him with whatever I am and whatever I have. Whether I understand or don't understand, I will trust him. But those who say no, he isn't. He hasn't convinced me. He is Thanos. Well, they get to live out Hebrews 11, chapter 6, where it says, without faith, it's impossible to walk with God. It's impossible to please him. Now, if you're here tonight, and you haven't made that decision, I would like to read you a note that Jesus left for you. Jesus left you a note. It says this in verse 1 of chapter 14. Jesus' note is in response to the battle going on in your mind. It is his permission for you to hand all your cares to him, and it is his answer to all your questions. Here's the note he wrote. Believe confidently in God and trust him. Have faith. Hold on to it. Rely on it. Keep going. And believe also in me. I don't know where you're at in your walk with Jesus Christ, but this is where it comes down to. To me, this was the answer that I needed to say, why is there so much violence in the Old Testament? I'm not quite sure. But I know God is good. And I know that without faith, I can't get anywhere in this walk. And my faith tells me God is good. So good that he would give his son, who's sitting next to him in heaven, say, would you go down there? Would you die for them? Would you let them put nails in your feet and your hands? Would you let them do that? Because if you do, we can win them all back. They can all come back. All they have to do is believe we're good. All we got to do is believe it. And Jesus said, absolutely. I'll do it. So I may not have answers to why there's so much violence in the Old Testament. I got the theological answers, all seven of them. But what gives me my real confidence is knowing whatever God does, it's never wrong. Whatever he decided, it's not wrong. I may not understand it now. I may not understand how he's going to use it, but I know I can trust him. And you may be at that point tonight where you need to do the same thing and say, you know what? It's time. I've been holding back. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I want to thank you for this time. And I pray that you'd help each of us to get a greater understanding of who you are. Let us not get to the place where we're so comfortable with you that we're checking on you. We're evaluating you. But let us fall on our knees before you and say, thank God that you care for me. Thank you, God, that you sent your son for me. Thank you that you're willing to put up with me because you love me beyond anything I can imagine. And if you're here tonight and you say, it's time, I've been holding back, just tell him now in your heart, yes, I do want to trust the God I say I trust. Tell him in your heart that you're sorry for the sin that you have committed and you ask him to take it away through the power of his blood. And tell him that you want to follow him and you want the power of the Holy Spirit in your heart to allow you to do that. As the band comes back and the worship leaders return, I just want you to know you come down and talk to me afterwards. The prayer team will be over here on my right. But we may not get all the answers, gang, but we have answers enough. God did not finish the Bible and say, I left a couple things out that you're going to need. He's like, you have everything you need, but you have to address it in the proper fashion. And I believe that's what God is calling us to do with questions we're presented with tonight. Let's stand and worship him. Lord, I want to thank you for tonight, and I pray that you continue to work in us. Lord, we have come to trust you, and that is with a blind, childlike faith. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to not fall into the trap of questioning you in a way that assigns wrongdoing to you, but help us look at ourselves and see how you want to use us and what you want to do through us. Lord, I pray that you would give us strength to be able to cross the bridge and get to people who need to find you and give us your wisdom. Show us the words that will make sense to them. Show us how to love them in a way that they would understand who you really are. And Lord, I thank you that you give us the courage to go after sections of the Bible like this and not shy away from it. To know that you left it here for a reason, and maybe it's to increase our faith. But Lord, I pray that you would continue to keep your hand upon this church. Thank you for this special night, Lord, that we just didn't expect it to turn out like it did. But we're thankful for it. Now, Lord, I pray that you keep us strong as we head into the weekdays. I pray that you would keep us strong through the power of your Spirit. Lord, you know each of us have concerns. Each of us have things that are pulling at us. But I pray that always you would be that cornerstone, that foundation, that when everything else didn't make sense, when there was no other truth to lean on, we could lean on the truth that you love us and you care for us and you've promised to bring us to you safe and sound. Lord, live ourselves in your hands, knowing it's the best place to be. Amen.